Okay, we're continuing with our study in the fruit of the Spirit, and we're actually still in long suffering on page 17. I'll pick up with Roman numeral 4, and we're talking about long suffering, and generally in your modern day translations, they usually translate this patience, and I don't have a problem with that as long as you really understand the magnitude of what this is talking about, long suffering, forbearance. But Jesus is our example for long suffering. We talked about after we've done the will of God that we need patience. And you think about Jesus' entire life of his ministry, and the patience that he exemplified just during his earthly ministry, waiting 30 years. Now here is God in flesh, waiting 30 years to begin a ministry, but living out a life like a normal human being with all the experiences that go with that, even to the point of subjecting himself to earthly parents and being an obedient child and waiting on God's timing. And I think this is where many people miss it. It's not waiting on the timing of God. Either so anxious and so zealous for the ministry or whatever, that step out ahead of God and try to make things happen, and that always gets you in trouble. Or the other side of that is not stepping out when the Spirit of God is dealing with you and the Lord's wanting you to. That'll get you in trouble also. But here we're looking at patience. Jesus met, if you think about this, just in his earthly ministry, and he met the mental, the physical opposition, spiritual opposition, but you don't find Jesus complaining. He, as we would say it today, sort of takes things in stride. He's not letting anybody upset him, and if you'll pardon my vernacular, rattle his cage, you understand. He's just being Mr. Consistent and patiently waiting for the seed that he's sowing to come into fruition to produce the harvest. I mean, there's so many things I could say to this, but just like in the 12th chapter of John, Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. So what's he doing? He's sowing and waiting. He's sowing his life and waiting for what he's going to produce out of sowing his life. Isn't that what we do? I mean, if you think about it, that's what we do, but some people get impatient with that. Jesus endured verbal abuse, physical abuse, and that's even before his crucifixion. You know, there are other times they wanted to kill him, and it wasn't his time, so that couldn't happen. But to say that couldn't happen didn't mean that, well, see if you can touch me. It wasn't that way at all. He hid himself. He passed through their midst. In other words, he didn't hang around there and give them the opportunity to throw him off of a cliff or stone him or whatever. But he's patient with all this, not thinking, why me, Lord? And all these type things. And then you think about how Jesus endured the sin, the sickness, the poverty for us. Is made him to be sin for us. The sacrifice. You understand? And there's so much, and this is a little bit hard to teach because there's so many directions you can go with this. but I don't want to just rush by it. But when you think about the atoning sacrifice for sin and how the sin of the entire world, all humanity, is upon Him, and He knows this is going to happen, and yet the ones that He is going to die for hate Him. And I mean many of them. And actually bring about His crucifixion. The hatred was so intense. But yet He didn't let that upset Him. Still bearing along with them, even on the cross, saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're under influence." Interesting, isn't it? And if we can grasp that, a lot of our opposition, or any of our opposition that's coming from people, is because the people are under the influence of some evil influence. I'm not saying they're demon-possessed, but it's a demonic influence. You with me? Some of them may be demon-possessed. I'm just saying that they do what they do because they're ignorant of what they're doing. They think they know what they're doing, not realizing that they're actually playing right into the hands of Satan himself. But yet Jesus endured all this without complaining. And think about you personally, or me personally, how Jesus is long-suffering to those who postpone salvation. His goodness, and we'll talk about this in the next fruit that we're looking at, how His goodness is what leads us to repentance. But think about how long it took for you to come around, and for me to come around, for others to come around. And yet God doesn't write people off. You know, the church will write them off. Well, I've witnessed to them, and I've witnessed to them, and they don't want to hear me, so I'm just going to let them go. Thank God He didn't let me go. Jesus is long-suffering, waiting for the church, and I'm talking about the body of Christ, to put the enemy under its feet. Actually, Michaela, if you would, pull up Psalm 110, and let's look at verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until." Sit at my right hand until. That sounds like there's a duration of time, right? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. How long has Jesus been sitting at the right hand of the Father? Ever since He ascended back into heaven. What's He waiting for? He's waiting for His enemies to become His footstool. And I suspect that a lot of that is contingent upon the body of Christ doing what God's called us to do. And He's patient with us. Look at 2 Corinthians 15 and verses 25 and 26. 2 Corinthians 15 and verses 25 and 26. Okay. What did I say? Second? First Corinthians. Second Corinthians doesn't have 15 chapters in it. So pardon me. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Okay? That hasn't happened yet, has it? So you guys say I'm not infallible. I'm capable of making a mistake, right? So He's waiting, exemplifying patience. And He's long-suffering, waiting for the church to get in order. And I'm telling you, the modern-day church is so out of order. And I mean, You can't just pick one denomination. It's any denomination. Number one, it shouldn't be denominated. We should be unified instead of dividing up. We should be appreciating one another and loving one another. But it's waiting for us to get it in order. What's the order? The order is to operate like the Word of God has told us to operate from the beginning. And if you want to learn about the church and how the church should operate, I believe the best place you can go to is the book of Acts. You start with Acts chapter 2, where they're immersed in the Holy Spirit, and see what they did after their immersion in the Holy Spirit, how they started carrying on the ministry of Jesus, going about doing good, healing those oppressed of the devil, going from house to house, you understand, not looking to build this dynasty, that dynasty, and under tremendous persecution, but what are they doing? They're patient. They're not giving up. And you understand that this is the way seed works. It's a progressive thing. Like you get in the fourth chapter of Mark, you get the parable of the, well, I call it the law of progression. It's a parable that Jesus gave, how a farmer puts seed into the ground. He doesn't know how it grows. And so it says he goes to bed day and night. In other words, he goes about his daily routine of life, not concerning himself or worrying himself with how this seed's going to produce. He puts the seed in the ground with the faith that the seed is going to produce. Just like Jesus sowed himself with the faith that sowing himself is going to produce. The apostles were sowing themselves, you understand. Giving themselves to others, I mean, laying their lives on the line so others could hear the gospel of Jesus. And what kind of results are they getting? You know, some, but not to the magnitude that everybody would wish for, you understand. But if you think about it, from the time Jesus started his ministry today until today, and you take all the generations from that time, look at how many people have been born again. Look at how much that seed has produced. Look at the harvest. And God has been patiently waiting until the harvest is complete and he puts the sickle, that final sickle in the Revelation and harvests the earth. You understand? But until that time, he's patient. Why? Because God's not willing that any should perish. But he wants all to come to repentance. Are all coming to repentance? No. But God will certainly give people an opportunity. And it's amazing to me how people just waste their lives. And when they come down to the end, and all of a sudden, reality sets in. And some cry out to God, how God in His mercy will save that person. Look how patient He's been toward them. This is a fruit that He's wanting developed in our lives to where we are patient with other people, that we bear long with other people. Or when God gives us a promise, that we don't get upset when we don't see that thing just come into fruition immediately, but that through faith and patience we will inherit. But here's the thing. Be not weary in well doing, for in due season you'll reap if you don't faint. You know what that's saying? Be patient. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't become weary in well-doing. You keep doing well. Jesus is long-suffering to the wicked before He executes judgment. I mean, you think about the time period. Let's go all the way back to Noah. And you think about the generation of Noah's day, how wicked, and we're talking about 10 generations from Adam, how wicked the people had become, and God's talking about the imaginations being evil from their youth. And yet, the time period that Noah is taking Noah to build the ark, and we don't know how long that was, and if you've been told 120 years, I can refute that quickly with the scriptures. I don't know how long it took. But it took a long period of time. And Noah's called a preacher of righteousness. So evidently, during that time, he's warning. The people aren't listening. Amazing, isn't it? That God gives people opportunity after opportunity after opportunity because he's patient with people. He knows the frailty of a man's heart. And he knows that his heart's evil from his youth up. You understand? And so God works with us, showing patience. But isn't it amazing how we don't want to show that patience when we're dealing with somebody else? I remember years ago I was teaching a particular subject, and I'd been teaching it for several weeks. And it's just, no one was grasping. It just seemed to me like I'm just talking into the wind and nothing's happening. And I was praying one morning and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how long is it going to take these people to get this? And his response was, how long did it take you to get it? Now, all of a sudden, that put things in perspective. And the best I could tell, it had taken me 30-some years, and I was wanting them to catch it in, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 weeks. And now all of a sudden, I'm not so intolerable inside with the people. And this is what the Lord's wanting to show me. I was patient with you all these years. You have to be patient with others. If you're going to represent the Lord, you're going to have to learn to produce this fruit of patience, and that's going to be by keeping your attention on the Lord and not on the circumstance. If your attention's on the Lord, the circumstance won't upset you. If the circumstances are upsetting you, go ahead and tell yourself, I'm not looking to the Lord. And make the adjustment. I mean, be honest with yourself and make the necessary adjustment to where this fruit is produced in your life. Christians need to be long-suffering. We need to be patient. And that ability can only come by staying connected to the vine, and we know the vine is Jesus, so we have to draw the life source out of Jesus, and He's already set the example. He's already shown us it can be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, and so He empowered us with the Holy Spirit so we can do it. So in order to endure hardships or afflictions, without complaining, you have to stay in the Word. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in complete peace whose mind is stayed on you. When your mind stayed on the Lord, you trust in the Lord. But when you let your mind wander from the Lord, you'll find that you're not trusting the Lord. You're looking at circumstances and they start dictating to you. Fruit must be born both in the presence of sinners and Christians. Remember that fruit's for others. The tree doesn't eat its fruit. It produces its fruit for the benefit of others. So this fruit has to be born in the presence of sinners and Christians. Therefore, we can't afford to let our guard down and give place to the flesh. And, I mean, all you have to do is just for a few seconds, look the other way and flesh will rise up. We have to discipline ourselves to keep our minds on the Lord. So this fruit bearing is not an option. This is a mandate from God. We're to produce this fruit. And you understand what a command is. It's not do it if you want to. If you're going to please me, this is what you'll have to do, is what he's basically what he's saying. So we have to remember that everything is not just instant, quick and now. I want it, and I want it right now. And that's a mentality in this society today. And so patience has to be produced. I give you a prime example of this. Now, don't even answer this, no raise of hands or anything like this. And I really don't quite understand the mentality behind it. I understand some things, but people say, I hate to go to Walmart. Don't want to deal with this. I don't want to deal with that. And, you know, they never have enough registers opened and all this type things. And you just sit there and you stand there, rather, and wait and wait and wait. So what's the problem? You could stand there and pray in the Spirit. I've done a lot of praying in the Spirit at Walmart. Not because I was upset. It's just an opportunity to, you know, you're waiting anyway. Might as well make good use of your time. Right? It's just the fact of your thinking, how you approach things. If you think something's going to upset you before you get there, it probably will. But if you'll go ahead and take control of the thing, this is going to be a good experience. Then you can have a good experience. But if you get in your car driving to a place and say, I'm going to have a bad experience, you probably will. Because of the thinking. Getting their thinking right. You with me? And this is a key to producing fruit, is you have to get your thinking right. Our thinking must be fixed on the Lord. And it's amazing how He can bring that calm in the storm when things are there to upset you. And you just start looking to the Lord instead of listening to what everything around you is saying. You listen to the Lord. And you can find a patience that will get you through some difficult situations. Now, I think we talked about this in our last session, but God gave us a tremendous example in the Scriptures just by giving us the entire book of Job. But you have to read all of it. You understand? Read the first two chapters and see who the culprit is. And then the other chapters to see the longevity, if you will, of the suffering that Job's going through. And let me just share this with you. When his friends first hear about his situation, and they come to visit him for 7 days, they sit there and nobody says anything. They were absolutely astonished of what he was going through. So this is not just some trivial thing that he's going through. And I believe God put that there to show us, you think you have a problem? Look, this man persevered through it, so can you. This man waited on me, so can you. This man refused to charge me foolishly, so can you. He didn't talk against me. He didn't sin with his mouth. Didn't you? Why? Because he trusted the Lord. He kept fixed on the Lord. He talked about the Lord. You understand? His conversation was about the Lord. If you read through the book of Job, and so James says, you've heard of the patience of Job. Has anybody ever heard of yours? Don't answer. You with me? Why not? Is there some fruit we're not producing in our lives? You see what I'm saying? And so when you know you check up short in an area, start giving attention to that area. And start working on it and start developing. It's not going to happen overnight. Seed doesn't produce overnight. Okay? But it begins. And you have to start somewhere. If you never start, you're not going to get to the finish. And so it's just a fact of starting and then being diligent to stay with it and stay in the Word. God doesn't play favorites, and Satan would like for you to think he does. Well, look what you're going through, and look how good they have it. No, that's not the way it works. We all go through situations and circumstances in life that's peculiar to us. And, you know, we talked a little bit about how everyone's gifted and everyone has a purpose in life. You have a reason for being in earth. And I promise you, no one's reason for being in earth is to please themselves, or himself or herself. That's not our reason for being. Our reason is representation, to represent God. And in any vocation you can name, a person can be called to that vocation, but they're called to that vocation to represent God. Regardless of what you're doing, where you are, you're a representative of God. Don't think it's only people with papers hanging on the wall that's representatives of God. A lot of them misrepresent. No, we all have that mandate from God to represent Him, and so everybody faces different circumstances of life that will try to steal your joy, try to get you to become impatient. And so we all need to stay in the Word of God. We all need to be filled with the Spirit of God and start talking to God and get the counsel of God. And so it can be said that we're patient. But here's the thing. You know, I think very few people realize that the experiences that you're going through are actually revealing God to you. When you stay subjected to God, those experiences start revealing God to you. For instance, how would you know Jesus healed if you'd never been sick and He had healed you? Or how would you know that Jesus provides if you've never had a need? Are you with me? If you go through the Old Testament and you look at the various names of God, especially where they put Jehovah in front of it, like Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rhema, El Shaddai, where do these names come from? An experience that a person had with God. Abraham had an experience on the mount when God provided the ram. Didn't he? And so we call that Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Even Hagar had an experience with God, and she said, "The Lord is there." You understand? So God, all these various names that people called God was because of an experience that they had with the Lord. One of the names that, for instance, that you know the Lord by is Savior. Now, how do you know the Lord by that name? Because someone taught you that one of the names of Jesus would be Savior, or because you had a personal experience with the Lord through which you were saved and you know you were delivered from your sin. Then you personally know Jesus as the Savior. Right? It's through an experience. It's through an experience that you know the Holy Spirit is real and for today. It's through an experience. It's through an experience that you know He leads you into truth. And so we know God by experience. And that was what was happening with Job. He was learning God through experience. And at the end of all of it, he said, I used to know you by what I heard about you. Now I know you by experience. You know, my ears heard, my eyes see. I've experienced you now. And I loathe myself, realizing the magnitude of God. So don't get all upset when things aren't going just perfectly. Remember what James says, count it all joy when you fall into these divers temptations. Why? Because they're there. Satan has things to work against you. God has things. God's using the same circumstance to mature you. Satan would like to destroy you, knock your props out. God would like for your foundation to become more and more solid. And the experience reveals who you are. You with me? Experiences do not build character. They reveal the character you are. And so you'll see yourself. You'll see what you can and can't do. When you get into given situations and you think, I can't. You keep pushing. I've been in some natural situations and I learned I could do things that I didn't think I could do. But you do not give up. You're tired? Don't give up. You're weak? Don't give up. You're discouraged? Don't give up. And you keep pressing through that thing. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So keep your eyes fixed on morning. See, this was the key with Jesus. He didn't look at the cross. He looked beyond the cross. And so he patiently endured all that so he could get the reward of what that was going to produce. You with me? And so if you'll start looking at things that touch your life in that manner, that, we mentioned Romans 8:28, that this is going to work for me. This is working for me. I'm going to come out of this better. Now, that's going to be my attitude. And the key to that is don't get bitter against God in the process and start blaming God or blaming other people or whatever. Patience. Let patience have its perfect work. In other words, patience is doing a work in us. Isn't that amazing? It's doing a work in us, so let it complete the work. Don't jump ship. Okay? So, there's great benefits. I mean, when fruit's produced, there's great benefits. And obviously, that's apparent in Job's life. I mean, I could talk about Job having twice as much in the end as he had in the beginning, but I want you to look at the influence that Job had on his friends' lives. And I think that's overlooked. Because he maintained his integrity, he stayed consistent all the way through, and his friends are observing him all the way through, although they're accusing him all the way through. But then when God shows up and tells his friend, if you don't go get Job to pray for you, then I'm going to judge you according to your folly. And then Job didn't hold any resentment against them. When they did come to him, he prayed for them. And when he prayed for them, it says God turned his captivity. In other words, Satan had held him captive in all this stuff, not God. God released him from that captivity. In other words, he proved himself faithful. He persevered through all this to the end. And so the reward was he got his substance restored, but he also had a tremendous influence on everyone who knew Job. Do you think Job didn't have a testimony? Think about that if you want to break that down into syllables. Test I, Moni. He had a great witness for the Lord because he stayed true to the Lord. So, fruit bearers live at peace with themselves and then at peace with other people as well. And it really, when you see this fruit being produced, it's depicting the maturity in an individual's life. If you ever think you're a mature believer, check your fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Check the fruit. And that'll talk to you. Okay? So, we're to be maturing in the Lord. And here's the thing. Fruit bearing glorifies God. Herein is God glorified that you bear much fruit. But then it goes on to say, and so shall you be my disciples. So there's a correlation between being a disciple of Jesus and bearing fruit. Have you noticed that? So we're to bear fruit. And long suffering is the silence, endurance expected of a born again believer's life. It's not just enduring, but enduring without complaining and moaning and groaning and all these other things. So, Jesus demonstrated long suffering. We have the example, and I'll promise you that that's an example well worth following. And we'd do well to study the life and ministry of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to stop there. Time's up, and we'll pick back up after the break. Okay.